We'll come to Proverbs chapter 22. You can turn there. Proverbs 22, verses 17 through 29 is our text for this evening. We've sung about the risen Jesus. We finished our sermon series on the person of Jesus Christ. We discovered our purpose in life in the resurrection of our Savior. And now we get this question. Practically, how might we, as members of Jesus' world, live out that purpose of serving the risen Jesus? As part of our answer to that question, we begin tonight the third period, what I'm calling, of our exploration into the book of Proverbs. I know we don't watch much hockey around here, but a hockey game is divided into three periods. In between each period, there's a large intermission. The book of Proverbs largely has three sections. So a march through Proverbs has had three periods. I preached the first two, put an intermission after each of them, just to keep us fresh with the book. And now we come to period three. The first section or period, Proverbs 1 through 9, major theme, the fear of the Lord. Second period, Proverbs 10 through 22, verse 16, we would just call that practical wisdom. I preached that late last year, early this year. And now we come to section 3. We would call this perhaps the sayings of the wise. And that takes us really from Proverbs 22:17 to the end of the book. Now I realize some of you missed the first two periods. But maybe possibly some of you here have forgotten something that was preached in those first two sections. That's okay. You can join for this final section of Proverbs. Again, I don't watch much hockey, but I do know the final minutes of a close playoff game in the third period, those are the exciting ones. And Proverbs 22 through 31 is even more exciting. We get to discern how to serve Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, in wisdom. I'm going to read Proverbs 22:17-29. Let's pray before we read. Father, we pray that these words of wisdom and truth and righteousness of your word would be to us wisdom, truth, and righteousness as we consider this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 22:17-29. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gates, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with the wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Be not one of those who give pledges or who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. This is the Word of God. Well, I want you to picture something for me as we go through this sermon. I want you to picture your life as a walk through the most pleasant vacation destination you can imagine. Picture your life walking through the beach with the sand on your toes, or the breeze you feel as you walk through the woods, or the view that you have as you walk across a mountaintop. The beauty, the pleasant experience of this wonderful, pleasant walk. Now, most of you probably don't picture your life that way because your life is pretty hard. And it has challenges, and very rarely are we on what seems to be the life of pleasantness. But what if I told you, you can have a pleasant life? You can have God's announcement, an experience of pleasantness. I think you would want that. Picture that walk with me. Now look at our text with that picture in mind. Proverbs 22:18 says this: if you listen to the words of the wise, it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. It will be pleasant. It will be like that beautiful vacation destination. Not life is easy, but life is pleasant. Not life of wisdom that is cold and dry, but life of wisdom that is lovely and beautiful and attractive. That's what this word is after. Tonight what's announced to you is the pleasant life. The pleasant life that verse 19 trusts in the Lord. If you had that this evening, you'd have a good thing. A pleasant life trusting in the Lord. What you have to allow in this pleasant life is that God chooses the path, or that God guides you along the path. God guides you on this mountain you walk, and you may get surprised exactly how He leads you. How are you going to make it on this pleasant path? You're going to listen to the words of the wise. You're going to listen to, verse 20, the 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge. Proverbs 22 through 24 give 30 sayings using some of the greatest wisdom of the great minds of that day, but it comes to us as God's wisdom. God's sayings for the pleasant life. I wonder what kind of experiences would you expect to have on your pleasant vacation walk? And then let's just compare them to what God is going to call you to or lead you to, that you may have pleasantness, that your trust may be in the Lord. Now, to stay on the trail in any path, you've got to look for trail markers. What's the route to stay on this trail? What's the route to stay on this path? I don't want to end up in the poison ivy like I did this past week. How do we stay on the trail? In this text, we're going to look for one big trail mark. One big marker for us that's going to tell us what we need to be about in this section of thinking about the pleasant life. And then on that trail marker, there's going to be some directions for you, how you stay on the path. Let me begin, focused on verse 22 through 29. We're just looking for a trail marker, one portion of God's wisdom on living in pleasantness. Verse 22. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. You're walking down the trail and you see a marker that's set up in one particular location. It's at a gate. Not just any gate. The gates in that day would be the civic center of the land. Kind of like the city-county building on Washington Street. Most of you probably didn't pick walking by the city-county building as your vacation destination was here. But your pleasant life is actually going to show up at the place of justice. This is how God does it. And the whole key then to this part of the pleasant life shows up in verse 22. It's not so much where you are, but who is there when you're at the gate. Who is there? The poor. The poor are sitting there at the gates. And this is the basic, surprising discovery that will shape the rest of this sermon. The walk of the pleasant life will encounter many things. We can go across Scripture and find all the places that the pleasant life is going to show up. But here, the walk of the pleasant life shows up in the realm of justice. The walk of the pleasant life encounters the poor. Now, many of you, if you think about where you'd want to go on vacation, you really don't picture coming face to face with the poor.
What would you think if you're on your dream walk on the beach and all of a sudden poor ministry got put right in front of you? Someone poor, someone afflicted comes up to you and says, I need your help. Some of you would honestly think, can we do it when I get home? That's not what I'm here for. I need to move on from this to get back to my pleasant walk. And God assumes, no, the pleasant walk of life encounters the poor, the needy, the afflicted. And that you have obligations to the poor. You have obligations to the needy. And here at this guide marker on the gate, there are some directions for us. What do you need to do now that you've encountered the poor and the afflicted? Three obligations show up to the poor. First, there's a property obligation. Do not rob the poor because he is poor. Seems pretty straightforward. Don't rob poor people, of course. Verse 28, we'll move down in the text a little bit, speaks to this, or somewhat explains perhaps how there might be robbing of the poor going on. Verse 28, do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. One of the great ways that people then could have robbed the poor would be to move landmarks. This shows up in Israel's law in Deuteronomy. The tribes of Israel were portioned out their land, and landmarks would mark off whose tribe, whose land belonged to which tribe and which family. The temptation would be to go up to your neighbor's landmark and just move it over 1 foot at a time. Each day, you can kind of picture the sinful humor of it all. Like if I thought, you know, if I move my bookshelves over 1 inch at a time, I might have James's office by the end of December. Just slowly sneak it over. They won't notice. And that's a form of what? Robbery. And who would be in danger of this kind of robbery, this kind of injustice? Bruce Waltke is helpful here. The people at risk for this would be the poor and the afflicted. The financially disadvantaged who wouldn't at the gates be able to defend their cause as well, wouldn't have the defense to say, that's my property. So there's a property obligation. We'll think about that more. Just hold that thought that there's a deeper obligation than just property. There's what we might call, secondly, a dignity obligation. It ties to robbery, but it's more than that. Verse 22, or crush the afflicted at the gate. Don't rob the poor and don't crush the afflicted. To crush is to beat down or to pulverize, to break down to nothing. Of course, robbery is a form of crushing, but it's more than that. The picture is of some afflicted, poor person who has hobbled their way to the gates. And instead of justice, they get a kick, a shove, a crushing. Bruce Waltke, again, is helpful here. To crush is to extinguish their status, to press them into nothingness, like putting a branding iron on them and saying, you own them, they're beneath you. And of course, there's examples of this in our culture, already alluding to the slavery issue, forms of that in past, forms present. We've seen international news. We see in China a degrading of an entire population of people, a crushing of the afflicted. We see this. You know, I take pleasant walks. Things get crushed all the time. Bugs get crushed under my feet. My kids are smashing crackers left and right. Crushing is part of the pleasant life, but what if it's the poor that get crushed on this walk of life? You see, there's a property issue. There's a dignity issue. Then there's a third issue, very briefly. We might call it an entanglement issue or an entanglement obligation. Verse 26 and 27 deals with not giving pledges that you don't have the money to give. There's kind of an economic wisdom we're called to here. Don't give to people money you don't have expecting financial return. That leaves everyone bankrupt. It's not saying don't give to the poor. It's saying don't make decisions that leave everyone bankrupt at the end of the day. So here you are on this pleasant walk of life, and suddenly thrown at you is a property obligation, a dignity obligation, an entanglement obligation. Now let's pause and just reflect here. Some of you are saying, I thought this was the pleasant life. I thought this was the joyful life. I was picturing my vacation. Well, what is this? Or maybe some of you have this reaction, something like, you know, I guess that's an issue, but I don't have a problem here. I don't steal. I don't move my neighbor's fences. And I don't have a high interest lending service. So let's move back to my pleasant life. Here's something you have to know to understand the whole book of Proverbs. Proverbs assumes you are part of a society. If right now I were to announce, everybody, after the service, you all need to be caring about child safety here in the parking lot. It really wouldn't work if only those of you with children decided to care about child safety this evening. That's not going to get the job done. You all need to pay attention to the children running. And Proverbs assumes that we're going to live a life that doesn't just care about the issues right in front of me. We're going to care about what happens in the church parking lots. We're going to care about what happens in the gates of our city. We're going to care about when and where landmarks are getting moved. You're not just going to think individually. You're going to think about the world around you. You're going to think about what's happening at the gates. Now, right here, I'd love to give you a whole series of applications. We'll get there. I want us to see the reason why. Why is this a pleasant life? Why should we care about the poor and the afflicted? And how do we do this? Let's get to the why, which is really the hinge of our text. How do we know that the pleasant life deals justly with the poor? Verse 23. For the Lord will plead their cause. Don't rob the poor, because the Lord is their public defender. Don't rob the poor, because they have an advocate. In the gates of life, the poor have a legal advocate. They've got a public defender as they face injustice. Who? It's the Lord. He advocates for the poor. He advocates for the afflicted. He advocates for the oppressed. This could be any who receive injustice, whether it's in terms of economics, or whether it's in terms of the experience of abuse, or whether it's in terms of the experience of being beaten down in one area of culture or another. The Lord pleads the cause, it says, of the poor. We're not talking, of course, about pleading for equality of wealth or anything in that category of thinking. We're talking about property. We're talking about dignity. We're talking about justice. And the Lord pleads their cause. There's only two places the name of the Lord appears in the passage. The pleasant life trusts in the Lord, verse 18 and 19. And the Lord is about the public defense of the poor. It connects. The Lord is in this passage offering you the pleasant life. And the Lord is in this passage caring for the afflicted. Some of you may be saying, doesn't God care about more than that? Absolutely. But He also cares about this. Some of you may be saying, but doesn't God care about justice for the poor as you're walking with Jesus is to be on the side of the Lord? Proverbs 13, the ground of the poor is swept away through injustice. Proverbs 29, a righteous man. What's a righteous man do? Proverbs 29, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor. Wow. The Lord will plead their cause. And to be on the side of dignity for the poor as you're trusting in the Lord is to be on the Lord's side. And that's the life of pleasantness you're given. It's a bit different than your vacation. But it's a life in communion with God. So the question is here. I've arrived at the gates. I have this saying of the wise. I have this saying of the Lord that says there are obligations of justice and the Lord is in the business of caring for the needy and the afflicted. How do I do this? Embedded in our text this evening are two different models of engagement. Two different ways you can think about caring for the afflicted. On the gate, on that little marker on the gate, there's a little note that says, here's what you don't do, and then here's what you do do. So what do we want to think about? What do we not do? Verse 24 and 25. We don't pursue the way of anger. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. There is a place for righteous anger. Ask Jesus. Went into the temple, flipped over the tables because the poor were being excluded. But there is a difference between righteous anger and being given to anger as your mode of existence. Do you hear that? Difference between righteous anger and being given to anger as your whole existence. The righteous says, I see there's wrong. I have a righteous anger. I want to deal justly. If you're given to anger, using that language of Proverbs, you say, I'm angry, I'm furious. Now, what are we complaining about today? Anger is your whole way of life. Kids, I want you to picture this. Picture the trail. You're walking on a trail. Proverbs talks about a snare. Do you know what a snare is? Like a trap. Imagine you're walking on the trail. You see some bushes over there on the trail, and you go in, and you step in. It's like in one of those movies. You step in, and there's a metal trap, and you put your feet in it, and there's a rope on it, and the whole thing picks you up, and you're suddenly hanging from a tree, up in there, caught in a snare. And it's no longer a very pleasant walk. That's what anger is like, according to Proverbs. You're walking the pleasant trail of life, and you get stuck, because all you've got to respond is anger. Some of you need to recognize that shows up just in your house, right? You don't know how to respond to issues without just boiling in anger. And suddenly a happy, pleasant day becomes a day of destruction. And you say, well, I can't be one, because I want a pleasant life. I can't be one that constantly gets in that snare. And that same principle in your life, you see the heart of anger, and then you turn on the news or you go somewhere else, and suddenly that same heart boils in that direction. I think we're seeing some of this these days. People that care about matters of the afflicted, and they don't have a mode other than verse 24 and 25. We don't want to be the given to anger. We need another way of engaging. What's that way? How can we be those who faithfully engage and care for the afflicted? Verse 29. Some of you already know verse 29. It's one of those Proverbs scripture memory verses. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. It's the way not just of total anger, but of skillfulness. Skillfulness. What's skillfulness? It's wise. It's prudent. It's thoughtful. It's engaged. It is capably interacting and your calling of life, knowing exactly how to skillfully handle that situation. We see skillfulness all around us on the church property. So many of you admire the skillfulness of our AV team in getting things like this set up. There's a kind of skillfulness. There's a skillfulness in the way the lawn is mowed. And you look and you say, that's done by someone who knows how to do it. There's an art. It's better than the way I would do it. You know skillfulness when you see it. And as we live a life that cares about the needy, that cares about the afflicted, the obligation is not unrelenting anger, but skillfulness. And you see that bit of paradox here. You're skillful as you think about issues of justice. You're skillful as you think about the poor. What's going to happen as you do that? You're going to stand before kings. You're going to stand before rulers as you care for those who are the farthest from rulers that you can imagine. And this starts to become a lifetime commitment, a lifetime goal of skillfulness, because I want a pleasant life. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be on the side of the Lord. I want to pursue justice. And so the pleasant life, I just want to call you to think in terms of maybe concentric circles of the pleasant life. How do I pursue skillfulness in the pleasant life as I care for the afflicted? Start with yourself. Start with just your own development and thinking and reading and considering how to be skillful. It's not just about jumping out into the world tonight, going out in the streets and doing something. Start just thinking about growing in this area. Do some reading. I'd recommend Becoming Whole or When Helping Hurts. I can give you those titles later by Brian Fickert. That'll really think about how do I lead people to wholeness in terms of their relationship to God, their relationship to man, their relationship to themselves. Start just thinking about your own life. Say, I want this skillfulness. And then just start to look around you. You really don't have to look very far. Just look right around you. You know, our elders retreat yesterday, we talked about how our church actually has a legacy of being involved in organizations that care for the needy, that care for the poor, that bring Jesus to the needy, that bring Jesus to the poor. It's not just about meeting material needs, but really seeing people one for Jesus Christ. And some of you are doing that. I praise God because you're examples to all of us. But I wonder if you would say, that's a strength of our church. That's a strength of myself right now. Some of you may need to just pray, Lord, give me the eyes of Jesus, and then help me just to start pleading for the cause and the needs of the afflicted around me, just right where they are. Did you know there's an email this week with an advertisement from the deacons for you to join the Mercy Committee? I want you to respond to that email. Consider, the Lord's probably not calling all of you to do that, but maybe the Lord is calling you. Maybe they'll have to turn some of you away because you're saying, I just want to be involved in thinking about mercy. Maybe just ask the deacons, how can I think about caring for the afflicted right where I am? Because I want a pleasant life that trusts in the Lord. It may not be the material afflicted. It may be the abused. It may be the silenced. It may be those impoverished in one way or another. And then maybe start to look broader. You thought about yourself, and then you looked right around you. And then you may need to think about the gates of your city, of your state, of your nation. Some of you may say, just stay out of those matters. Let's just focus right where I am. But Proverbs says your walk's going to show up at the gates. Your walk's going to show up in the public center. This may make some uncomfortable, but in some of the discussions going on in our culture right now, one of the leading predictors of injustice is poverty. There are studies about this. We can talk about them. In some ways, we just could also look at Scripture and say, injustice, injustice, injustice. You go to the Scripture text. Where does it show up? It shows up with the poor. It shows up with the needy. And it shouldn't surprise us to say there will be places where it shows up in our culture where the poor experience injustice. Again, this may make you uncomfortable. It seems being poor predicts whether you might experience certain kinds of state brutality. Or maybe the poor. I was talking to someone very recently who's talking about how if you're in a needy spot, you can appeal to the governments, and they at times like to give you the runaround until you just give in and say, oh, forget it. I don't want to go and try one more time of filling out those forms. Let me just forget it. Or maybe the poor get in legal trouble. They give public defenders who are trying their best, and then they have prosecutors who have negative views, or they are incentivized to get conviction, and what happens? A plea bargain just to give them a felony, or jail sentences that separate fathers from their kids. And maybe the poor did something wrong, but they don't have the type of care and defense and love that they need. Again, you may not be convinced that all these are issues, but are you willing to think about that maybe a society that doesn't love Jesus might have issues with injustice for the poor because that's what God says will happen in Scripture? We can add the issue of the unborn, right? They're pretty poor. They don't have a voice at the gate, do they? They can't talk. Someone's got to be a voice for them, right? Or they'll be crushed. And sometimes they're going to be crushed right at the gates. You see, some issues are so big, we just can't not be skillful. We'd be willing to be skillful because we want to stand before kings. You see, in the end, what we need to do is go back and look at Jesus. Jesus Christ prophesied in Isaiah 16:5, it says, there will be a king who judges and is seeks justice and is swift. That's the ESV, literally same word here. You're going to have a king who judges and seeks justice and is skillful to do righteousness. A king of justice. A king of skillfulness. We've been looking at his life for the last several months. Isn't there a majesty to the skillfulness of Jesus? A wonder. He knows how to plead the cause of the poor. And this is where it's going to funnel. Jesus announces that you're all born in a state of total poverty. Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. We take nothing with us. The kings of Egypt tried, didn't work. If you try to apply this passage for one day perfectly, you're going to end up totally empty. Because you're going to realize, I'm a sinner. I can't do this. And you recognize, woe is me, I am unskillful. Woe is me, I am unjust. Woe is me, I've not led the pleasant life. Woe is me, I'm poor, and I'm impoverished, and I'm needy. I'm a sinner before the God. He should rob my life. Verse 23. And then you hear 2 Corinthians 8, 9. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. A skillful Savior solved your poverty problem as you put your faith in him. He went to the cross and he laid his life down so that we might have the fullness of life in Jesus. So hear the words of the wise. Be called to this pleasant life, but never for a moment stop looking at Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we'd have wisdom, that we'd have a care for righteousness, that we care for the afflicted. But Lord, we are afflicted. We are needy. So we cast ourselves on you, that you would plead for our life. Lord, we don't deserve to even say that on our lips, that you would plead for our cause. But Lord, you have in Christ. So we just say thank you. We just say praise God. And we rest in you. We anticipate eating this supper here tonight, which would point us not to ourselves, but to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.